Let's listen to Scripture today. We've got a reading from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1.
After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Bless his word.
Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 28 is the passage that we're looking at today, the passage we had read to us earlier on. I looked at quite a number of different bits of Scripture before I finally had the feeling that I'd arrived at the right one for today. I love preaching the stories of the Old Testament. They're full of grace and full of life, and they're full of practical teaching. I love preaching from the prophets because they're a powerful rebuke to a world that has lost itself in the pursuit of money and sex and power. I thought about the condensed teaching of the epistles, but we were there last time looking at the love of God in Romans 12. But when it came right down to it, it was Jesus that I wanted to be the focus of today. So that's where we are. Here at the start of Mark's Gospel, the shortest of all the Gospels, if you ever have the opportunity, sit down and read Mark's Gospel all in one go and look out for the number of times that Mark uses the word immediately or straight away. And you'll realize that Mark's Gospel is meant to be read at breakneck speed, because he's just in such a hurry to get through everything that Jesus did. Mark chapter 1, and those verses from verse 14 onwards, especially verse 15. Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the gospel." Times were a bit different then. It's not that everybody was good, but there were things that pretty much everybody did, and everybody seemed at least to believe. In Galilee, at least most people were aware of the practice of the Jewish faith. Unless they were foreigners, of course, and there were a lot of those in Galilee. It was a very mixed kind of place. There were so many people mixed up in this one area, this one little bit of the Roman Empire. But if you were local folk, you knew the local rabbi, the teachers of the law. And one of the things that we've discovered from Jesus is that, for the most part, they were an uninspiring lot. They were dull. They were a bit boring. And all of a sudden, Jesus steps into the picture. And although he starts behaving like a rabbi, he's not like any rabbi that they have ever seen before. He gathers some folk around him. They start to follow him. And rabbis did that. But then he says stuff and he does stuff that they never did. And I think we've got to recover some of the shock and some of the surprise that came with Jesus in those days. Just at the moment, most of the people who live around us think that they've got their opinions about faith sorted out, and mostly they believe that people like you and me are a waste of space and an irrelevance. If you ever doubt that, just go and check out the comments section of pretty much any web page that you care to find. Here's one random example from the internet talking about the Bible. And this commentator says, it was written by a dozen or so starving peasants under the rule of an oppressive Roman regime, using the most popular prophet of the time, Jesus, as subject matter. The authors embellished his life, added time-honored stories passed down through the generations. The Ten Commandments of the Bible, the only worthy part, not God sent. Most decent human beings were born with a keen sense of it. I was, and I've despised religion for years. And that's not uncommon. In fact, honestly, that's mild. Many people believe that we're just an irrelevance. We come, we keep ourselves happy on a Sunday morning, we do nice things because we're nice people, but other people do nice things as well. And the religious organization that we're a part of, the church, is a waste of space or worse. It takes something more than a better quality of church to change that. It takes an encounter with Jesus. Let's take a few moments. Let's tag along with this Jesus as he gets started in his ministry. And let's listen to what he says. Just to begin with, what does Mark begin by saying? He says, he came proclaiming the gospel. And you know, because you've heard sermons before, that the gospel, that's a word that means something. It's not just a random word. It means good news. Good news. So when Mark picks a word to characterize everything that Jesus came to tell us, he chooses the word gospel, good news. It's his first description of what Jesus came to do. And it's so important. He even repeats it in the space of a verse or so. It matters so much. There's a lot that Jesus came to teach. He's got words of rebuke for religious leaders, words of challenge for his disciples, words of hope for the despairing, words of healing for the broken. And we can easily get lost. Make something that isn't the most important thing central. So Mark wants to start with it. And he says what Jesus came with was good news. Good news. It's the news that after such a long time, God has made a way to give us back the life that we once threw away. The news that there is hope, that we've got a place with God and that our broken relationship with him can be restored. It's good news. Before everything else, Jesus is good news. There are hard things to say as well. There are difficult things that need to be expressed. Top of the list, this. Good news. It's no surprise to me that churches that see real growth are churches where people have got stories to tell that are full of God's good news. Something to celebrate. Lives remade, brokenness healed, relationships restored, and hope reawakened. Where people have got stories to tell of the great things that God is doing in their lives. So are we proclaiming good news? Or do we prefer, as some seem to be just heralds of doom, telling people, whoever will stop and listen, how awful things are? It's true. There is rotten stuff in our world. There is bad stuff in our world and in people's hearts. And we're not supposed to be cheerful all the time. Jesus himself wasn't afraid to let people know of what was on the way that wasn't good. But when he stands up to preach, when he encounters real people living fractured lives, it's good news that he brings. I don't expect everyone to be cheerful all the time. Let me tell you, this is Lorna. One of the first jobs that I ever had when I went to the church where I'm currently minister was to conduct the funeral of Cyril, Lorna's husband. He was one of the deacons, and I met with him going through the process, discerning whether God was calling me to the church. Loved him. Really nice guy. But he died unexpectedly, suddenly. I had to conduct Cyril's funeral. Lorna's daughter was handicapped. Her son, really lovely guy, but never kept his faith. But if ever I felt low, I went to visit Lorna. She had an irrepressible joy. And it came not out of her experience, which at times had been dreadful, but out of her relationship with Jesus. That's what made all the difference. Her own funeral was one of those rare times when we could really celebrate a life lived to the full, a life lived in the joy of Jesus. Lorna knew that Jesus came with good news, and her joy was contagious. Now, I'm guessing maybe you know people like that too. People whose lives may well be tough, but who radiate the hope that comes from knowing Jesus, who came proclaiming good news. What comes first? What's the headline? Good news. Then Jesus said something astonishing. He said, the kingdom is near to you. The kingdom is at hand. There's one part of the teaching of Jesus that is utterly and astonishingly shocking. You read through the teaching of great religious figures in history, whether that's Muhammad or the Buddha or even Gandhi, and you will discover that they are pretty much without exception self-effacing. They try very hard to direct you to their teaching, and they say, but I'm fallible, I get things wrong. The Old Testament prophets are the same. They point beyond themselves and they point to somebody else. And that makes sense, doesn't it? We each of us know that there are things that are wrong in our lives, and if ever God manages to plant something impressive in our thoughts by the way of teaching, we always say, look, listen to what I'm saying, and yes, I will fall down. I won't come up to the mark myself. Don't look so much at me, but listen to the message that I'm bringing. If Jesus is going to be a great man or a powerful prophet, we'd expect the same from him. But it's not so. Time after time, Jesus points directly to himself. To himself. All those sayings in the Gospel of John, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection. I am the way and the truth and the life. And here, when Jesus says, the kingdom, the rule of God, is near you, it's a trick. Well, it's clever. He may well be saying, the kingdom of God is near you. Now the kingdom of God's near you. What Jesus is doing is saying the kingdom of God is near you because I am near you. It's near you because you're standing next to me. Now, either Jesus is telling us something of incredible truth, or it's blasphemy. He's saying, if you want to know the kingdom of God, you get to know me. Why do I think that? Well, listen to what he does to people. Once he's said that, he goes up to them and he says, follow me. Follow me. He's not teaching people about God. He's saying, you follow me. You walk with me. More of that in just a moment. He simply says to the people he comes into contact with, it's all about me. It's shocking what Jesus does. The kingdom has arrived because he has arrived. And Jesus said, you remember, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Can you imagine if in my meeting with you today, I'd been wandering around, and as I chatted to you about the scones yesterday and all the rest of it, if I said that to you, of course, in meeting me, you're meeting the Father. I think the relationship wouldn't go a lot further. And maybe I'd end up in the local psychiatric hospital. Rightly. But Jesus is doing that. He's saying, look, it's about me. It's about me. Our mission is not to teach people theology, nor to construct complicated ways of worshipping God. It is to introduce people to Jesus. To introduce people to Jesus. No more complex than that. That's what we're about. I think about my friend Chris. Here he is. Chris, some of you may have met him. He was BU president a few years back. He's an evangelist. And he does this particular thing that I'd like to tell you about. Chris takes his team out into city centres, and he sets up in the middle of the city centre a carpet that runs for a few yards, and down the side of the carpet there are those fancy poles with ropes hanging between them. And at one end of the carpet there's a sign inviting you to come and walk the red carpet. It's a red carpet, needless to say. And what Chris does is he accosts people walking past and he says, we've got the red carpet set out for you here. Would you like to walk this red carpet for me? And if people say, yeah, right, then as you walk down, Chris and his friends who are there will cheer and they will applaud and they will celebrate the fact that you're walking down the red carpet. And it's surprising that people get to the end of that and there's always a smile on their face. And Chris came and he did this with some of our young people in Leicester City Centre. And more than one person would say to him, why have you picked me? I'm not important. I'm not special. And that, of course, was the point. He would then say, yes, you are. You're really special to God. You matter to God. You're important, you're significant to God. And Jesus loves you and cares about you. He thinks that you're worth this. His task is to introduce people to Jesus, and so's ours. It's not about anything else. It's not about building better churches, bigger churches, more impressive organizations. It's about helping people to meet Jesus. Jesus is the center of all of this. The kingdom, the rule of God, is near you because I'm near you. Third thing that Jesus says is this. He says, the words he uses are these, repent and believe. Repent and believe. I hope I'm not going to tread on anybody's toes here. Repent, for those of us who have lived and worked in evangelical churches for most of our lives, repent means something quite specific. And we've taken it for granted that what it means is this. You take a while, you reflect on your life, you look at the things that you've done that do not please God, and if God's Spirit is at work in you, you will feel deeply sorry about those things. And you'll want to turn away from them. It means feeling sorry for the sins that we've committed, and genuinely so. Well, yes, that's true. But if we're not careful, we can make this word mean less than it really does. Literally, the word means turn around. Turn around. Go a different way. Change of direction, a change of heart. Letting go of the things that guide and determine our lives, whatever they might be, and going a different way. And when Jesus says to the people he meets, follow me, he's illustrating what repent means. Stop going the way that you're going and follow me. Walk with me instead. Whatever that thing that you're following might be. What's really scary is that the thing he's calling us to turn away from when we follow him might well be something good, not just something that looks like a sin. It might be family. It might be fishing. It might be the way that our life is shaped just now. Jesus comes up to people and he says, follow me. Let go of that thing that organizes your life right now. And walk my way. Let me take the lead. He does that with these folk he first meets. A handful of people. The earliest disciples, there's James and there's Peter and there's John and there's Andrew and a handful of other folk who walk with him. And what happens to them? One day they were fishermen. The next, they're seeing demons cast out. They're seeing people get healed. They're seeing lives transformed. It is more than a little scary. I really do love the fact that when Rebecca prayed for us, she prayed that we might be kept safe. Because we've stopped expecting this to get dangerous, haven't we? It would have made sense praying that for those first disciples when Jesus said, follow me. And they said, okay, we'll do that. We'll leave the things that we've been doing and we'll follow you. They needed someone to pray, keep them safe. Because life changed so dramatically for them. Everything, all of a sudden, different. They're casting out demons, they're feeding people, they are fishing for men. Being a Christian is first of all about following Jesus, walking with him. It's not about where we've got to and how good we are. It's about which way we're walking. I think about a friend of mine from many years in the past. It was an interesting experience for me. I'd not long been a minister. And this young lad, his parents were Welsh, so he had a nice Welsh name. He was called Dewi. And he wasn't. He was very much a London lad. And he'd lived a pretty rough life. He'd been in the printing business and caught up with the protests. Some of you who are older will remember when printing moved from Docklands into places where there were loads of, from Fleet Street into Docklands where there were loads of computers. There were protests, there were violent protests, and he'd been involved in one of those. What happened to him was that he got arrested on one of these protests, for assaulting a police officer. And he was brought to trial, had a good lawyer, and he was about to get off. But in the interim, Dowie had become a Christian. So the judge was about to say, you can go home. And he said, no, he said, that's not right. He said, because I did it. So he ended up in prison, not for very long. He knocked a hat off, I think. He ended up in prison. And I had the delightful experience of going to visit him in prison to prepare him for baptism. I even took with him, we had a guy coming to the church who'd been an ex-convict. And so we organized an event at the church to meet up with this guy. He had a great testimony. And we produced little leaflets about his visit. And the leaflets were really great bits of artwork. They had prison bars on the front that had been broken. It was called Break Out, this event. So there's me going into the prison with these leaflets saying, Break Out! to prepare him for baptism. And he came out of prison, got baptized, got married a little while later. Even after he came to Christ, his life was still in chaos. Life didn't suddenly get fixed for him. He still had so much to learn. It's not about where you are in life, how good you are, how often you go to church, how sorted out your life is. It's about which direction you're traveling in. Are you walking with Jesus? I may not ever get the opportunity to say this again in quite this way to you, so I will say it now. Churches across the world are full of people who know all about religion but have never met with Jesus. And it's about walking with Jesus. The greatest news in all creation is that God the Father wants you to meet his Son. If that's happened to you, you have something amazing to celebrate. Life won't always be great and it won't always be fun, but meeting with Jesus is good news. It's the best news that there can be. He puts broken people like us back together again. Seeing in you the joy that Jesus gives is the best advert for Jesus that the world can ever see. If you haven't yet met with Jesus, then give me the chance to introduce you to him so that you can meet him and talk to him. Life won't ever be the same again. He says to you, turn around, walk with me. The kingdom of God is near you. He calls you to walk a tough road. It's a hard road. It is going to demand everything of you. But if you turn around and walk with him, you'll be walking in the way that leads to life. It's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you sent your Son to love, to heal, to forgive. Thank you that the message that we have, that message of good news, is the message of Jesus. And help us to live it, to tell people about him, to speak the words that he spoke, to live the kind of life that he lived. And Father God, remind us once again that this is great news, the best news of all, that your love for us is shown in him. So, Father God, draw us close to Jesus again, we pray. In his name, amen.